Okay, we're this morning going to be continuing what we started last Sunday morning. We were in John's Gospel, chapter 7. So just a quick kind of recap, I suppose, of that. And then we'll have our Bible reading, which will pick up where we left off from last week. So John chapter 7 is where Jesus is about to go from Galilee in the north of Israel down to Judea and Jerusalem in the south. And he's going to go there for a particular feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. That is when the Jewish people remembered and celebrated how God looked after the people of Israel after they left Egypt. If you remember, he delivered them from Egypt, and then they spent 40 years in the wilderness, in a kind of desert, parched land. And during those 40 years, God provided water for them. He fed them. He was present with them. And you know, God blessed them in amazing ways. God was present in amazing ways. So that's what they were remembering. But as I say, Jesus is up in Galilee, and we're told the reason he's up there is because down south in Jerusalem, the religious authorities want to kill him. Okay? They've decided life for them would be better if Jesus were just out of the way, because it's causing quite a stir, and he's threatening their very existence, if you like, as leaders within the Jewish nation. And in fact, his brothers, who don't believe in Jesus, encourage him to go. Why don't you go down there and don't just remain in secret? Go down and show yourself to the entire world. Because they're thinking, well, let's get Jesus down there, let Jesus do his thing, maybe a miracle or two, and maybe things will start to turn in our favor, especially against Rome. You know, anything to get Rome off our backs. And Jesus, you're just the perfect person to do that. You know, and we'll all rally around you. But Jesus says, no, it's not my time to go. And then we find a few days later that Jesus goes, and he goes in secret. Because Jesus works to God's timetable, not doing whatever we would like him to do. And when he goes, he starts teaching in the temple. And that, again, causes quite a stir. People are amazed at his teaching. And there's a bit of controversy as well regarding the law and circumcision. Because Jesus had healed a person earlier, but he did it on the Sabbath. And that was a big no-no. You don't do anything on the Sabbath. And he told the man that he healed, who had been lame for 38 years, get up, take your mat, go home. And that was considered work. Just carrying your mat. And that's kind of how silly and ridiculous it had all become. And because Jesus did that on the Sabbath, they thought, well, he cannot be the Messiah. You know, the Messiah would never break the Sabbath and do something like that. So there was a lot of controversy about Jesus as he's now in Jerusalem and teaching the people at the temple. So with that kind of background, hopefully that's helpful, we're going to pick it up in verse 25, and Eric will read for us.
John chapter 7, verse 25 to 52. The vision over who Jesus is. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem begin to ask, isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from, where the Messiah comes from. No one will know where he is from. Then Jesus said, Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me." And these they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd believed in him. They said, "When the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man? The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, "I am with you for only a short time, and then I am going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, lives scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks?" What did he mean when he said, "You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come"? On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendant and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus, the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards replied. "You mean he has deceived you also?" The Pharisees retorted, "Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him?" "No."
"But this mob knows nothing of the law. There is a curse on them. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, 'Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?' They replied, 'Are you from Galilee too? Look into it and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee.'" Amen. Okay. Okay, just before we look at this passage, and it was a long passage, and thank you for Eric as well for reading it all the way from Nigeria. Are you good at shouting? When was the last time you shouted? Well, here is an opportunity for us to shout together and try to shout with a sense of excitement and joy. Okay, let's try it with these words. Lift up your hands. Okay, 1, 2, 3. Lift up your hands. Oh, wow, I am impressed. Okay, what about this one? And it's only the two, so lift up your hands. And then this one. With joy you will draw water from the well of salvation. With joy you draw water from the wells of salvation. Hallelujah, indeed. Okay, that will come in useful hopefully later on. So be ready. That was just kind of priming you, warming you up. Okay, so today's service really is all about water, funny enough. And I thought I'd just begin by reminding you all and reminding myself how important water is to all of us. Apparently, it's possible to live without food for 2 to 3 months, or quite a long period of time, but we would only survive without water for a few days. Around 3 or 4 days, people suggest. Dehydration would happen quickly, causing extreme thirst and fatigue, and ultimately our organs would fail and we would die. A person may go from feeling thirsty and slightly sluggish on the first day without water to having organ failure by the third. We need water, don't we? Desperately. Virtually every part of the human body requires water to function. And you go any time without water and you feel thirsty. You go a matter of hours without water. Why do I mention this? Well, water is something we take for granted. I doubt if any of us woke up this morning wondering where our water will come from, or if we turn the tap, will water come? Anybody up all night thinking about that? No, we take it for granted, don't we? We have an endless or seemingly endless supply of water. But that was not the case in biblical times. And it's not the case as well in many parts of the world even today. And so at the time of Jesus, people were very careful with their use of water, very conscious of where water came from. You know, water comes from God. He sends the rain. He designed the ecosystem that we live in. He's the one who creates springs in the earth for where water comes. If we were to build a settlement back in the days of Jesus, one of the things we would consider as a priority is a fresh water supply nearby. We wouldn't dream of building otherwise. If you were to travel any length of time, if you were to be away for a day or overnight, a major consideration would be, where could you stop for water? Again, something we just never think about. Well, think about the Exodus, 40 years in the wilderness. What did they need more than anything else in that dry, arid, harsh climate? Perhaps even more than manna that God rained down from heaven. They needed water, didn't they? Water was absolutely vital for their survival. And one of the ways God miraculously provided water was from a rock. So here we are this morning, back at the Festival of Tabernacles. Jerusalem, as a city, would have been flooded with pilgrims who have traveled far and wide to celebrate God's goodness in providing for their ancestors. And they would have built these temporary shelters. They were only really made of, branches and leaves and but they would eat in those shelters, they would sleep in these shelters, they would live there for 8 days. And they would try to relive the experience of their ancestors who lived in a temporary shelter for 40 years. Learning to trust God in that very hostile and vulnerable environment. Trust God to provide food and water day after day. So here in Jerusalem, these temporary shelters would be everywhere. They just sprung up all over the place. And as I said, at the start of this chapter, Jesus is up north in Galilee because the authorities in Jerusalem actually want to kill him. His brothers want him to go down, of course, you know, do a miracle, turn things in our favor. But Jesus says, no, the time is not right. You know, Jesus never marches to the beat of our drum, does he? He is God, and we are to march to the beat of his drum. However, he does go a few days later, and he goes in secret. And so he's very public when he goes to the temple and begins to teach. One of the things we said last week as well was that every time we encounter Jesus, it's a bit like coming to a fork in a road where we have to decide, will we go this way or that way? Will we do what Jesus wants us to do, or will we just go our own way? And again this morning, there's a fork in the road where we need to decide. And we find as Jesus is teaching that the people are confused. They are deeply confused about him. And in the midst of this kind of broad confusion, Jesus gives the invitation of all invitations. If anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. Okay, before we get to that, we're going to go back to verse 25 and just kind of work our way through this passage. So as I say, this invitation comes in the midst of much confusion. So verse 25, at that point, some of the people in Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man you're trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they don't say a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from. Again, can you sense the confusion? People just don't really know what to make of Jesus. Well, let's just pause for a moment at that point. Because at that time, although it's not taught in the Bible, there was a kind of tradition that when the Messiah comes, no one will know where he came from. He would just kind of appear, and it would become obvious that he is the Messiah. So that was part of the kind of, why people were saying, well, it can't be. We know where he's come from. We know his backstory. We know his mum and dad. We know where he came from. So he cannot be the Messiah. Verse 28, then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me. So Jesus, I think, is basically saying, yes, you know certain things about me. You know where I come from. You know about my mum and dad, about my brothers, my sisters. You know all of those kind of things. But on a completely different level, you don't really know who I am and where I came from. So you know me on one level, but on another level, you are completely ignorant about that. Which I think was a bit of an indictment, really, to those who felt they knew everything about the Messiah. Verse 30, at this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd believed in him. They said, when the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man? Again, can you get a sense of the confusion amongst the people? They really don't know what to make of Jesus. You know, some are saying he doesn't have the right pedigree. So, they just rule him out. Others, by the way, are convinced by the miracles. Would the Messiah do more miracles than this man? And others were told, believed in him. So a whole mixture of responses. But the confusion continues, verse 32 to 36. The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, I am with you only a short time, and then I am going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will we go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, you will look for me, but you will not find me? And where I am, you cannot come. You can kind of understand why they were confused. I mean, maybe you're confused. It's quite confusing things that Jesus says, isn't it? If we're honest. And it kind of got me thinking, actually, a lot of Jesus' teaching is actually quite confusing, or it's not straightforward. In fact, sometimes far from it. It's difficult. I mean, it's difficult to put it into practice and live it out, but it's also difficult sometimes even to understand. And I think I would go as far as to say this, that Jesus wasn't all that interested in always making things clear. He wasn't always interested in making things black and white and spelling everything out so he could be in absolutely no doubt. See, when you study his teaching, you find parables that sound a bit more like riddles, analogies that can often be taken in numerous ways, statements that seem like paradoxes. You know, much of his teaching, you've almost got to turn it over in your head again and again and again and again to try to at least understand. See, very often the teaching of Jesus is designed to not give us so much answers, but to get us asking more questions. To create, if you like, almost a hunger within us. I didn't quite get that. What do you think he meant? I want to know. I need to know. Maybe that was part of why he taught the way he did, to stir something in within us. So there's a lot of confusion about who Jesus is. You know, is he the Messiah? Some thought he was crazy or demon-possessed. Others thought, well, no, maybe he is the Messiah. And in the midst of all this kind of confusion about who he is and his teaching, you know, we don't understand where is he going, why can't we go where he's going? No, it doesn't make any sense to us. In the midst of all of this confusion, Jesus gives this invitation. Verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So hopefully we get a feel of what's going on. Now, all these kind of different thoughts, opinions, attitudes towards Jesus. Some favorable, some very hostile. Some just perplexed. I don't know what to make of this man. You know, who is he? You know, if he's the Messiah, well, it's not what I was expecting. So much confusion. and uncertainty. And in the midst of it, Jesus stands up and in a loud voice gives this invitation. And it's basically an invitation to draw people in. You know, come a bit closer. Don't just stay out on the fringes. It's like Jesus is saying, if you struggle to understand who I am, if you have so many doubts and questions, then this invitation is for you. It's for you. Let's try for a moment to imagine we are there. Almost impossible, I know. But place yourself in Jerusalem, bursting at the seams with people. And remember, this is the most joyful festival in the life of the Jewish nation. The entire year. The most joyful celebration. The harvest has just come in. Now all the work is done. Everything's gathered in. And they're celebrating God's goodness and God's faithfulness. You know, it is party time. And there we are. We're enjoying the party. And there are all these little shelters dotted over all over the place as a constant reminder that in the wilderness, in the harshness of the wilderness, God provided water and food and was present day and night. And now we're at the eighth day of the festival, the final day. And we're told it was the greatest day of the festival. In other words, it's all been building up to this. No, this is going to be the climax. This is going to be the moment we've been waiting for. The greatest day of the feast. The highlight of the entire week. And it's a water ritual. The high priest would take a jug, or a pitcher, they call it a pitcher, I think we'd probably call it a jug, go to the temple, and he would make his way from the temple court down to the pool of Siloam. This jug was only used once a year for this one purpose. It was a golden jug as well. Now remember, if you didn't have water, you would die. Before they had the pool of Siloam inside the city walls of Jerusalem, there was an outside spring called the Spring of Gihon. But that's a big problem if your water supply is outside your city walls, because if an enemy comes, they're just going to surround your walls and make sure you cannot get to your water supply. Well, around 700 BC, King Hezekiah dug a tunnel. Well, whether he did it himself, I'm probably not. But under his leadership, a tunnel was built from the spring of Gihon outside the city walls. Under the city walls, a tunnel was built, redirecting that water into the city of Jerusalem, which then became the Pool of Siloam. It was a remarkable feat of engineering. And here's what it might have looked like. Do we have that one? Do we have a picture of the Pool of Siloam? Oh, okay. I thought I had one. So you have the Pool of Siloam inside the city walls, and what would happen is that the high priest would go down about 300 feet, I think it was, of steps from the Temple Mount into the pool of down to the Pool of Siloam, carrying his golden jug, and behind him would be all the other priests and all their priestly garment. And when he got to the Pool of Siloam, And you imagine all the crowd up above looking down, watching this procession, the high priest at the Pool of Siloam. He would take his jug, and as he took his jug, the crowd would shout these words from Isaiah 12, "With joy we will draw water from the well of salvation." With joy we will draw water from the well of salvation. Okay, so he would take his jug, put it... fill it up with water. He would then go back up the steps with the priest behind him. He would go to the altar in the temple where all the sacrifices were made. And the crowd would shout, what was that the crowd shout? Lift it up above your head. So lift it above your head. And he would lift the jug up above his head and he would pour it over on the altar. Now you might think, wait a minute. Water as a sacrifice, that's not much. That's not particularly valuable. Really? What could be more valuable than water? And at the very moment the high priest poured the water over the altar, and it all ran down as a sacrifice, it was then that Jesus gave this invitation. He stands up and he shouts out, he cries out these words. "Let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from within them." I can imagine a gasp at that moment. I can imagine that kind of hushed silence. After this great expression of joy, wow! And this is the fork in the road. This is the invitation, not given simply to people 2,000 years ago. But it's an invitation that comes to us today. And the only qualification you need is to be thirsty. Is to be thirsty. Anyone thirsty? Thirsty for God? Thirsty for a life with God? I mean, what would that look like? Well, I suppose if we go back to the tabernacles, the festival of tabernacles, we get an insight, don't we? In that harsh environment, and life can be harsh, God was present day and night. Fire by night, cloud by day. Their sandals never wore out. Manna from heaven, water from a rock. All they were called to do was to trust God. In my weakness and all my questions and all my doubts and all my confusion, Jesus says that in a sense is a thirst. It's a genuine thirst. I want to know more. I want to know, who is this man who can give me living water? Who is this man that can quench my thirst? As we read, there were many views, many opinions. Because Jesus is the fork in the road. But he invites us to come to him and drink. Are we thirsty enough to? If anybody is thirsty and wants more of God, maybe in your life, or maybe want to know more of God for the first time, then do speak to someone. either myself or someone else. Jesus invites us to come and drink from him. Father God, thank you again for this opportunity to be together as your people, to sing your praise, to be reminded of who you are, your great love for us, and your great love for us shown by the fact that you would leave heaven itself and come down into this world. And yet into this murky world you came. And Lord, you want to come into our murky lives as well. Thank you for this amazing offer, this amazing invitation to come to you and drink. To drink living water. To have life in all its fullness. To have a joy that knows no limits. A peace that cannot be explained. Lord, help us as we sense perhaps a fork in the road and in this invitation. Help us to respond to you. Help us to come, Lord. Give us a thirst for more of you. And we pray your blessing, Lord, as we go from here into this new week. Lord, just as you journeyed with your people back in the wilderness, thank you that you will journey with us too. May we know your presence, your help, Lord, your wisdom, your strength, and your peace. So bless us, Lord, we pray, as we offer you our thanks and our praise. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.